We are doing a study on the home and the family. And if you don't have last week's notes, you need to get them. And I'm going to recap real quickly what was on last week, what we done last Sunday morning, and what we done last Sunday night, real quickly. I'm not going to belabor it because it's on tape and it's also in the notes. But just to get everybody in the same mind, in the same flow, I'm going to need to go back and pick up a little bit. Now, what we done, we talked about the home and the family, and I showed you, and be turning in your Bibles to Psalms 127. We're going to start there again today. Psalms 127. I showed you last week an interesting thought that the Lord had dropped in my spirit. God is restoring the home as well as restoring the church. And He cannot restore the church unless He restores the home. You cannot separate the home and the church. Now, that's not the thing that the Lord dropped in my spirit. That's common knowledge. Any born-again, spirit-filled, any born-again believer should know that. And we're going to look in Psalms 127. And in Psalms 127 it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, I showed you that from that passage of Scripture, the Lord's really talking about three dimensions of houses. He's talking about your individual home, your house there. And you can stay up all night, cry sorrows into your beans and bread all night long if you want to. But unless the Lord's building your home, you're wasting your time and you're crying for nothing. "Except the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain." It's vanity, it's vexation, it's nothingness. Also, we looked at the dimension of the house, the church. This is the Lord's house. It's a church, it's a local home for us to come to, for families to gather together into one unit, into one family. That's what we are. This is a house of the Lord. And except that I build this thing by the word of the Lord, I'm wasting my time and I ought to go find me an occupation rather than a calling. Except I do it His way by His divine pattern, I'm wasting my time. And then there's the third dimension of a home, which is the body of Christ. The mystical body of Christ worldwide. And except that be built by the word of the Lord, it's still wasting the time. It's going to never become and be the man that it is supposed to be, the perfect man in the final hour, the final days. So we have three dimensions of houses. We looked in Matthew 7. I'm not going to turn there. And in Luke 6. And we saw in Matthew 7 and in Luke 6 that a wise man builds his house upon the rock, which is the principles and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you're wise, you'll build your house upon my sayings. If you're a fool, you won't. And there's two Bible promises there. One for the wise man who builds the house upon the rock, and one for the foolish man who will not. Both of them just valid promises. The guy who's wise and who builds his house upon the principles and the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the promise? His house will stand. And as it was in the days of Noah can come, the floods of life can beat vehemently against it. Beat it. Judy pointed that out to me. I think it was going home. She says, I've never noticed before, but it says those things are going to beat against the house. They're coming. They're going to beat your house. And I don't care which dimension it is, if it's this local church, if it's your individual home, or if it's the mystical body of Christ, things are coming that's going to beat it. And the only way it will stand Bible promise is if it's built on the principles of the Word of God. There's another promise. It's just as valid. If it is not built upon the principles of the Word of God and the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the promise? It will fall. When the things come that beat it, down it goes. Now, you can look at anything you want to look at in any three of those three dimensions that I gave it to you at. But what is the divorce rate? Let's just look at that one. What is the divorce rate running today? 60-70%? Why? Not building it upon the principles and the sayings of the words of God. It's going to fall. Promise. So we looked at all of that, and I can't belabor that. That's last week's message. But God is restoring the church, and He's restoring the home at the very same time. You cannot separate the two. Then we saw in Acts 2:46 and 47 that it says there, and they continued every other week, every third week, every Sunday, three times a week. They continued daily in one accord in the temple and from house to house. You see, these things that God's got us principles here for, where they received them in the temple, but where were they worked out? House to house. You receive here, you get understanding and revelation here, but unless you take it home and break it, unless you take this word home and break it and eat it at home and work it out at home, it's nothing more than revelation. And revelation without application is putrefaction. So we saw that from Acts. Then we went to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. And I showed you there what the Lord had showed me that I'd never seen before. And I likened that to Revelation chapter 13, where it talks there about the mark of the beast. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, I pointed you out two words. The first word was teach. And that word teach there means appoint. It means to be impressed in the mind over and over and over and over again until it becomes an impression in your mind. Then I showed you the word below it, which was teach and then was sign. The word in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, take these signs, take this word and make it a sign on your hand and on your forehead or frontlets between your eyes. NIV just simply says, on your forehead. And where is the mark of the beast? Hand and forehead. You're being marked all the time with something. All the time. You're either being marked by the mark of the beast or the mark of the Lord. You don't have to wait for revelation to find a mark. Because that sign right there is the same word that's translated mark in Genesis chapter 4 where Cain is marked by the Lord. Now what do you think about that? You see, we find a mark over here in the book of Genesis. You don't have to wait to revelation. And what's going to mark you for the Lord is the Word. Take these words, he says. Put them on your hand. Put them on your forehead as frontlets. Let them be a sign. You're taking one mark or the other. Both of them mean etching and impression. God's looking for people who are marked. You see, we're taught so much about the mark of the beast, but what we're never taught about is the mark of the Lord. And there's probably a lot more said about the mark of the Lord than there is about the mark of the beast. Ezekiel 9 talks about the mark of the Lord. Revelation 7, Revelation 14, Revelation 22 all talk about the mark of the Lord. He's marking. And he marked back there, in Genesis, and he marked in Deuteronomy, and I'm persuaded that he's marking right now. Now, that was Sunday morning. Sunday night, who'd I beat on? Who'd I gang up on Sunday night? I got on us men. We looked at the scriptures. We looked at a definition of the family. We looked at it from the Funken Wagnall Dictionary. We looked at it in the Hebrew. We looked at it in the Greek. We saw that the home is the basic unit of society, just as the atom is the basic unit of the universe. If the atom is split, if some outside force comes into that atom, or one of those three elements that are in the atom come out, what happens? Destruction. Out of balance. Same way with the home and the family. Father, or man, woman, and children, if one of those forces leave that unit, or an outside force comes in, it's out of balance. Out of balance. You're going to have some bad times. So we saw that. The main thing, though, that I really done was I showed you, and I'm going to do it again, so I might as well do it now. Turn it in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That word followers is imitators. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That right there gives us the divine order for the individual home, doesn't it? Does it? Who is at the top? Who's always at the top? God. Then, who? Christ. All right, then according to that scripture, who? Man. Then according to that scripture, who? And then would be the children. Now we can take that and liken it, and we did, and we're going to do it again today, and we probably will all the way through this study. But this is not only the divine order for the individual home, but it's also, as we typed it last week, the divine order for what? The local church. Local house or church. As individual, this is local. Who's at the top? God. Who's next? Christ. All right. Now then, who is the man likened to in the local church? Pastor. All right. Who's the woman likened to in the local church? Elders and deacons. All right. Then who would be the children likened to in the local church? Saints. Now, you can go right along with this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And it tells you in Philippians chapter 1 of bishops, elders and deacons, and saints. And you can get your same thoughts right here. But these correlate. And you cannot separate the individual home and its divine order from the local church and its divine order. That's one of the main things that I brought out last week. And all the way through the home, we looked at this individual right here, the man and the pastor, and that relationship was inseparable. What the man is to the local home, so is the pastor to the local church. And we talked about throughout that study, headship in the home. And we likened it to headship in the church. We talked about dictatorship or leadership. Right? So, we saw what a dictator did in the home. We likened that to a pastor who's a dictator. Then we also looked at a coward in the home. And a coward who's a pastor. And then we brought it down into leadership, which like it should be, headship, which is loving, or loving headship. And we brought that all the way through, showing that the man is a channel for God's authority in the home. Is he not? So is the pastor. He's the channel that God must come through to feed the saints, to feed his family. So that's what last week's was basically taken up with. And I talked about the man. I talked about his place in the home. I talked about if he's a dictatorship or if he's a jellyfish. Talked about all of those things. Now, today, you have in your laps or beside you or in your hand or in your wherever you've stuck them, pages 7, 8, 9, and 10. Now, who am I going to be talking about this morning? You ladies. And you surprised me. You're here. You knew. And you came. What we'll be looking at today is effective submission. Effective submission. I want to show you what submission is and what it is not. I want to show you what submission will accomplish in your home. I want to show you the difference between simply external submission and internal and external submission. I want you to really see, ladies, how powerful you are. Now, we have a picture that this fellow, the man, is power in the home. But you know where the power really is, ladies? Right here. You're the power. We got a picture that this fellow in this house is the power. You know where the power really is? Right here. He cannot do anything save these fellas submit and support him. He cannot do anything except she submit and support him. Now, let's look and see what I'm talking about. Okay? On page 7, I want to read. Well, I'll show you the scriptures that I'm coming from. Ephesians 5, 22 through and 24. But I'm really coming from 22 all the way to 33 in Ephesians. And then in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, really 3 through 7. And then Hebrews 13 and 17. Now, I can't get those scriptures right now because if I did, if I showed you what they're really saying right now, I'd turn you off. You wouldn't hear the rest that I have to say. So let me say this first, and then I'll come back and explain what these scriptures are really saying. I want to read submission. This is out of Webster. Submission is to yield to the authority of another, to surrender, to defer to the judgment or the direction of another, to comply with, to be subject to. Pretty good definition. But here's mine. Submission is yielding the option of leading in order to follow. Submission is yielding the option of leading in order to follow. Now, is the real power with the leader or with those that follow? those that follow. Because if everybody leads, who's going to follow? And all you're going to have is chaos and confusion. Whether it be a local church, whether it be your individual home. Somebody has to lead, but bless God, somebody follows. And if you don't have followers, what do you need a leader for? I showed you last week that what the purpose of leadership was, encouraging and showing those and leading those to follow you to get to a divine purpose or goal. It's an ability given from God to people. Ability that encourages and shows people that if they follow you, there's a goal that will reach. Submission is yielding the option of leading in order to follow. Now, whether this be in the local house or church, or whether it be in the home, and I want to look at the local house first, because I think that if I come at it this way, you will get a much better understanding of what I'm talking about. Now, pastors and elders and deacons are all leaders. They're all leaders. But if the pastors and the elders and the deacons all try to lead, what will you have? Chaos and confusion. You cannot have a divine order. You will not have a flow. You will have confusion. And it will not work. It cannot work. God is not the author of confusion. But He does say, let everything be done decently and in order. And He gives us the divine order, which He wants us to follow. So if everybody tries to lead, then what all we're going to have is confusion. So for the sake and for the purpose of a common goal, somebody must submit. Now, the way the Bible teaches it, when Jesus Christ ascended in Ephesians 4, verse 8, and then verse 11, it says He gave gifts. Well, 8, it says He gave gifts, and verse 11 tells you what those gifts were. He gave governments. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the what? Perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Until we all come into the unity of faith and the bond of peace. Until we all are conformed into an image. What is that image that I am trying to conform you to? Christ. And at the same time, I'm looking toward that image. If all these try to lead, all are leaders, but unless some submit to the other, you will have nothing but chaos and disorder. Let me bring it this way. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God saw that Adam needed something. And He gave him a helpmeet. Right? Now, elders and deacons in a local house are the pastor's helpmeet. They help the pastor do the work of the ministry. And at the same time, they should be raising up themselves into areas of perfecting the saints. Now, elders and deacons submit to the pastor, and by doing that, they put the pastor in a place of being what I'm supposed to be. I'll explain. If they ran everything, if they took care of all the details, and all they expected me to do was preach 3 sermons a week and not take care of the work of the ministry, and they took care of everything, would I be the best pastor that I could possibly be? I couldn't be, could I? There is no way I could fulfill my calling if they do everything for me. So then by them taking their place, it makes me be the very best pastor I can be. All right, let's flip it over. Let's get over here on this side. If the woman will not submit to the man, what will you have in a home? Confusion and chaos. Both of them are leaders. They are joint heirs. The man is not superior to the woman. There is no male and no female, Galatians chapter 3. Right? We're joint heirs together. But unless the woman submits to the man, unless she finds her divine order, her place in order, all you'll have is confusion. If she will not submit to the man, will the man be the best husband that he can be? He can't be. And all he'll end up doing is going to work and bringing home the paycheck and giving it to mama and letting her run the house. He cannot be the best man he can be. He cannot be the best father he can be. Simply because she will not submit to him. How am I doing? On your page, on 7, look at number 2. I want to read it. So it is in the home. Both father and mother are leaders and equals. There's Galatians 3:28 and 1 Peter 3:7 also says that we're joint heirs. But yet God has placed roles and functions for each. 1 Corinthians 11:3. The father submits to Christ, the mother submits to the husband, and the children submit to both. This places the home in divine order and open for the blessings of God. Now I'm going to get this a little bit more in just a second. But if our local church is in divine order, but these refuse to take their place and want to get up here, okay, is then our local assembly in divine order? It can't be. Can God bless this mess? No, he can't, because he'd be going against his own word. This is out of order. This is government. This is the part of Jesus that he broke himself when he ascended and gave gifts to men. These come from this, from saints up to elders and deacons, then to pastors and so forth and so forth. But what I'm saying is that if this will not submit to this, it's taking itself out of the divine order of God, and God cannot bless it. What if then we do it over here? If she will not find her place and wants to get up here, can God bless the house? Not because he doesn't want to. He just can't. It's not in divine order. Now, I'm going to hit that more later, but just got it right then. Point A, under number 2 on page 7. As the wife submits to the leadership of her husband, she enters into her God-ordained role in the relationship, helpmeet, Genesis 2:18. The husband then becomes the best man, husband, and father that he can possibly be. 1 Peter 3:1 and 7. He is placed into a position of responsibility. It is only then he can assume that responsibility. Ladies, he won't pay the bills as long as you'll do it. He won't talk to the bill collectors as long as you'll do it. But when you take your place under him, he is forced to do it. And he will think a whole lot more about the next time he goes out to buy something. When you take your place into that local house, into that individual house, when you come into your place, ladies, you put him into a place, and do you know then who is directly in touch with him? Who then is he in direct touch in divine order? Christ. Now, you want to deal with him, or you want Christ to deal with him? When you submit in your place, Christ gets first shot at him. And if he doesn't do it, he deals with Christ, not you. I'm coming. I'm doing all right. Number 3. Now, this is so important. in the relationship of both of these, the local house or the church and the individual house, the home, must understand and practice the concept of submission to God's order. The home will either be strong or it will be weak according to the foundation upon which you build. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. So it is with the local house, the local church. It will either be strong or it will be weak according to the foundation upon which we build. If I build this house on the principles of God's word, I can look for it to be a strong church. It's a promise. But if I do it my way, or if I do it the elders and the deacons' way, what can I look for? A weak, crumbling church with no power. Look at your home. Now you're already starting to look at it. You're having to. It's being flashed before your eyes. Is it in this order? If it is, I'll guarantee you it's strong. My home is, and I got a strong home. But if it's not, you've got a weak home, and you know it. Nobody has to tell you. You just know it. How am I doing? Page 7, point B. Now, let me get these fellows back in their right place. Before I go any further, for those who don't know, my elders and my deacons, you tell these people, are we in this order? Tell them. Yes, we are. This house is in this order. Now, point B, teach God-ordained rules to the children. Now, what I'm fixing to tell you and show you here is that if I get over here on this side of the local church again, and we flip-flop again, I put them back too quick, and they get back up here where they are in most churches, if they're back up here, usurping authority over the government that God's given the pastor, then what will the saints, what will their vision be of what a church is supposed to be? Will it be in order that God has ordained it to sit? Or will they have a vision that's distorted and wrong and erroneous? Will they have a vision that's distorted and wrong? Yes, they will. And when they go to a house that is set in divine order, they'll think the pastor's out of order, won't they? But if they raised up in a house where everything is set like it's supposed to be, according to the principles of God's Word, and the elders and deacons are where they're supposed to be, where mama's supposed to be, if they're there, what will the saints have a picture then of divine order? A right one. And so then when they go to another assembly, they can immediately discern if it's set in divine order or not. Immediately. And they'll know who is the head, who is what, who is the government, who is the authority in that assembly. They will know immediately if that assembly can or cannot be blessed of God. Now, let's bring it to the home. In the home, it is the same way. If the woman wants to come up here and usurp authority over the man, what picture does the children get? Do they get a distorted picture? Yes, they do. And when they go out into life to have their own homes, when they go out to marry and rear children, how are they going to do it? Just like they saw it at home. And there will never be divine order. There will never be an establishment so that God can bless that house. But if they're raised in the house where it's set in divine order and set properly, just like 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, and the woman takes her rightful place in submitting to the man, and the children are reared in this kind of home, what will they go forth and do? They'll go forth and produce homes in divine order. They'll go forth and create a home that can be blessed of God, and that God can bless it and be strong, be a strong home, be reared up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A home that the winds can come against and the floods can come against and the times can come against and beat on that home. And what will it do? Stand. But if it is not in divine order, and they get this jellyfish aspect of what a man's supposed to be and this muscle woman aspect of what a woman's supposed to be, and if they go with that kind of aspect into the world, what kind of homes will they raise? And what will happen when the storms and the floods and the times come and beat on that home? It'll fall. Why are so many homes falling today? They're out of order. Same reason the churches have no power. Out of order. Mama's running most churches. Mama's running most homes. Let's read it. Page 7, point B. Teach God-ordained roles to the children. Now what you need to do, parent, is paint a picture. And that's what I'm trying to show you here. When the saints of God see the local house or church in order and are raised in this order with the pastor and the elders and deacons in proper submission, the saints will have a healthy and divine picture of the church. Any other picture given them will be distorted and will affect them in their roles as they become pastors and elders and deacons. It will only be as one is raised in divine order that one can understand divine order. 2. The roles are specifically outlined in 1 Corinthians 11:3. The very nature of the man and the very nature of the woman is in accordance with these roles. Now you need to read these scriptures, Genesis 3:16, 1 Timothy 2:9 through 15, and 1 Peter 3:1-7, and Titus 2:5, all talks about how the real nature in you is. That's the real nature, God-ordained nature that's in the man and the woman. As the husband and wife take their proper positions in leadership of the home, the children see a healthy and divine picture of a home. Any other picture given them is distorted and will affect them in their roles as adults. Is that true or not true? Yes, it's true. Now we're building on the rock, or we're building on the sand. Earth, as Luke said. Earthy things. Worldly things. You can build it that way and it'll fall. Or you can build it on the principles, which is the rock, and it's going to stand. Now, on page 8, God can bless this order. It's only when the elders and the deacons submit to the pastor that God can bless the church the way God desires to bless His church. Only then. If they will not submit as they should submit to the pastor, then God cannot bless that church the way God desires to bless it. What I'm saying here is this. Yeah, the pastor is the head, the man figure in the local church. But who gives him the authority? Elders and deacons. You don't make authority, you are given it. You earn it. A pastor can't come in here and beat his hands on this pulpit 3 times and say, "I am the authority." That won't work. That's a dictator. A pastor is given authority. Now let's do it here. What happens over here in the local home? Where is the real power and who gives it? Man, I'll tell you the truth. You don't have any authority unless she gives it to you. You won't walk in there and beat your hand three times on the kitchen table and say, I am the boss. Unless she understands submission, she will never submit. Oh, she might outwardly. Yeah, honey. But inwardly, you know what's going on. There's no real submission. The real power of the home is right here. Right there. The woman. I want to read number 2 on page 8. Before I do, let me say this. Is it ever right for the elders and deacons not to submit to the pastor? That's a good one. Right. Good answer. If he's out of order. The only reason that the elders and deacons should not submit to the pastor is if the pastor is doing something that's not biblically sound, that's not scripturally right. If he is out of order, they should not submit to him in that realm. But keep a submissive spirit. Do you know what I'm talking about? They cannot usurp authority over him because he's in error. They just cannot submit to his error. You got that? All right. Same way over here. Is it ever proper for the woman not to submit to the man? Yes. If he's ever biblically or scripturally wrong, she should not submit to him. But, now, there are consequences in both. When the elders and deacons will not submit to the pastor, and when the woman will not submit to the man, there are consequences that's going to come. They're coming. You can split a church. Can you? Yes, you can. You better be ready for them. You better be ready for those consequences, and you better have prayed, and you better have got a lot of counsel. Same way here. If the man is wrong biblically, and she will not submit to that error, she better know what she's doing. Consequences are coming. She better have a lot of prayer. She better have a lot of counsel. Now, give you some examples, and then we're going to read about them. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were told by the Sanhedrin court, do not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Did they submit to that authority? No, they didn't. But the consequences were dire. The consequences were rough. When Daniel was told not to pray anymore, did he pray? Yes, he did. But what was the consequences? A lion's den. Did he submit to the lion's den? Did the apostles submit to their consequences? Yes. They kept the submissive spirit, even though they did not do the erroneous thing through the scriptures in the Bible. One more. The three Hebrew children would not bow to the idol. Did they submit to Nebuchadnezzar? No. But what was the consequences? Fiery furnace. So you see, there's always consequences when you refuse to submit. And you need to understand what those consequences are. Approach those consequences with prayer and counsel. Now let's read. Number 2, page 8. As the woman submits to the man and the man submits to Christ and the children submit to both parents, divine order is established in the home. The home is then set for the conditions of blessings. As the woman submits to the husband, she is submitting to God. Let me stop there. I need to emphasize this a second. The only way God can bless the house is through the divine order. God, through Christ, through the man, through the woman, through the children. Now, if she wants to come out of this area, she wants to take her place out of that row and puts herself back up here again. Is she removing herself from the blessings of God? Yes, she is. He cannot bless her. But who has caused the blessing to stop? God or the woman? The woman. Neither, though, can he bless the entire family. She has, as it is, cursed her family. Do you see what I'm saying? All right. Where was I? Submitting to God. As the woman submits to the husband, she is submitting to God. See, the only way that she can submit to God is by submitting to the husband. Am I right? There is no other order. If the woman will not submit to her husband, she takes herself out of the divine order and is not submitting to God and thus removes the home from the blessings of God. Where's the power? The woman. The only time a woman could rightfully violate the order is if her husband required her to do something contrary to Bible principles and truths. This will always bring consequences, and the woman must be willing to accept them. For example, the apostles refused to obey the Sanhedrin court and stop preaching Jesus. They obeyed God rather than men. The consequences were distasteful, but the apostles submitted to them. Daniel would not stop praying, though a lion's den awaited, and the three Hebrew children would not bow, even though they knew a furnace was the consequence. They all had a submissive spirit in truth, but would not go against God's principles. Much prayer, wisdom, and counsel must go into the decision not to submit to the husband's request. Yet all the while, a submissive spirit must be present. Point B, so much of the successfulness of the home order is dependent upon the woman. By her taking her rightful place, she will do these 5 points. Now, number one, she will cause the man to take his rightful place. Are you understanding what I'm saying? If she, right now, say the woman, you look at your house, and the woman is here, and then the man. And a lot of houses are that way, really. If this is the way your house is, and you change that, and though he really doesn't change immediately, but you just come under him anyway, he kind of stays where he's at, but you still submit, you come under his authority, what are you doing? You are bringing your house in divine order. You are putting him in his place. Now, he hasn't taken it. Do you see what I'm saying? But he's there. You've put him there. The reason that most men aren't in that place is because they don't want it. Too much responsibility. So they submit to the woman. But if the woman will come into her place, that immediately and automatically puts the man in his place. Where's the power? See, all the time, fellas, we thought we've had it. Uh-uh. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Well, I'll tell you what. Just go to your back page of your notes. We won't take time to turn to it. On your back page of your notes, what I've written here for you is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Not just 1 Peter 3, 1. But 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 from the Amplified Bible. Now, into that place, you take it. You subordinate yourself. So that, this is why you're doing it. So that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion. King James uses the word conversation. Now that doesn't mean discussion. That means your lifestyle. Your husbands can be won over not by discussion, not by your many words, but by the godly lives of their wives. When they observe the pure and modest way, when the husband observes the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself, that's what's going to win him. You submitting and putting him into the place that he's supposed to be in. He'll never beat you into that place. You're too hard-headed for that. The only way he will ever be in that place is if you allow him to be there. I'm back on page 8. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 says, there is much power in the lifestyle or the conversation of the submissive wife that it will actually change the husband. And do you know that's true? Do you know that you're looking at one that it changed? Number two, it'll bring the husband to a place where God can deal directly with him. As the woman takes her place in divine order, 1 Corinthians 11:3, the man is placed immediately, directly in contact with the Lord Jesus. God can deal with the man direct. The husband will one day recognize this and become the husband that he should be. Number three, a picture is given to the children of a proper household. The children are then capable of and responsible to establish their home in divine order. Number four, you bring the blessings of God to your home. The home is placed in divine order, and God can now bless it. 1 Peter 3 says, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If you do not have this divine order in your house, I'll guarantee you your prayers are hindered. Number five, there is no greater witness than a wife taking her proper position in the home. And flip it over. If there is no greater witness than a wife taking her proper position, then what is it if she doesn't take her proper position? It's an awful witness. It's an awful witness. And I've seen them come into church. Daddy following mama. Mama carrying a 4-pound Bible under her arm. Daddy walking right along. And you've seen it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. She's the dominant one. She will not place herself in the proper position. All right, I got to speed up. Number 9, page 9. Now, I've told you what effective submission will do. Now, let me tell you the price that you got to pay to get it. Let me show you what it requires. First thing it's going to require is faith. You cannot submit, ladies, to this order unless you see it, understand it, and believe that God will bless it. You can't do it. You can't come into this place that I'm talking about without faith, knowing and understanding that God will bless your house if you will submit yourself and cause your husband to take his place. You can't do it. Read with me, point A. Well, let's get point B. The woman cannot submit properly except she believes God will use her submission to keep her husband and bless her family, to help her husband and bless her family. Many times submitting will be contrary to her own feelings. She must trust God and believe God will use her submission for good. The husband will make poor decisions. This is part of successful submission. This does not mean the woman cannot share her opinion, even if it does not agree with her husband. One day he will learn to value that opinion and to seek it. Now, let's bring it to the church. A wise pastor will seek after the wisdom and counsel of the elders and deacons. Now, he can make all of the decisions, and he's going to make some poor ones. means he'll make some blunders. But a wise pastor will seek after elders and deacons' help, their wisdom, their understanding. As you ladies come into this role, as you submit yourself to the man, he's going to blow it. He's going to make some bad decisions. But that's all part of effective submission. But as you do it, you're placing him in his proper place. He's forced to make the decisions anyway. But the main thing is he's going to learn, ladies, that you got some smarts. He's going to learn that his best counsel is you. As a wise pastor learns that his best counsel is his elders and his deacons, so will a wise husband learn that his best counsel is his wife. Not his drinking buddies. His wife. And it's not unless you come into that place that he will one day see that. I'm persuaded, men, there is a vast knowledge in our wives that we don't want to hear. Because we're the man. And we're wasting it. We're blowing it. What do you think about that? Number two, it's going to take humility, ladies. Now, so far I've done real well. And right now, though, it's going to get tough. Because some of the things I'm going to say, you're not going to like. Your carnal nature is going to rebel and dislike what I'm fixing to show you. But I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at about verse 22, on to the end of the chapter, verse 33, Jesus likens the relationship of Christ, well, Paul likens the relationship of Christ and the church to the man and the woman. And he's going to say some things here in these verses. One thing he's going to say is that Christ is the head of the church. Is Christ the head of the church? Does everybody believe that Christ is the head of the church? All right. Second thing he's going to say that I want to bring out is that Christ is the Savior of the body. Is Christ the Savior of the body? And then I'm going to go over to 1 Peter in a few minutes, and I'm going to show you that Christ is the Lord of every believer. Is Christ the Lord of every believer? Now, we don't have a bit of problem with that as long as we keep it in this realm, do we? As long as we keep him being Savior of the church, as long as we keep him in the realm of being Lord of the church, and as long as we keep him in the realm of being the head of the church, we don't have any problems with that, do we, ladies? But if I ever bring it over here, which is what I'm doing, and I make him head of the home and the woman. And I make him Savior, the man. If I make the man head of the woman, if I make the man Savior of the wife, and if I make him Lord of the woman, what does that do to you? What does it do? Somebody, one of you honest ladies, talk to me. I don't have an honest lady. What it does, I'll tell you. It raises up in you and you'll holler, no. He's not my Lord. He's not my Savior. He's not my head. But he is. Look at Ephesians 5:23. For the husband will be one day. Is. Isn't that amazing? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Now go on down to 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it. You see, he's the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of you ladies. Your husband is your Savior. Even as the Lord, the church. Now, I didn't say the Savior. Notice how I said it. And I didn't say the Lord. But he is a Savior and he is a Lord. Now, am I Bible or am I making this up? He is, the man is the head of the woman, the man is the Savior of the woman, and the man is the Lord of the woman. Now let's go to 1 Peter, and I'll try to close. 1 Peter 3. Let's just start with 1 Peter 3, verse 5. 6 is what I want, but I'll have to run into it. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him, what? Lord. Was Abraham Sarah's Lord? Now that is not the Lord. It is Lord. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now how many of you could right now say, yes, my husband is my Lord? None? I thought I'd at least have a couple. Well, do you realize that for the perfect man to become, ladies, this is what you're going to have to do. This is your divine place. And man, do you understand for the Lord to come, this is your place in the home. Now, I want to read on page 9, so I won't forget anything. I want to make sure that I haven't. On page 9, point B, under number 2. If we take these same three aspects and relate them to how the wife is to view her husband, we have problems. If a wife is not in submission to her husband. Only way you'll have problems with this is if the wife is not in submission to her husband. Number one, husband is the head of the wife. First, the wife must see her husband as her head, Ephesians 5:23. She must recognize his authority and place herself under it. Number two, the husband is the savior of the wife. Secondly, the wife realizes that her husband is to be her savior, Ephesians 5:23, 28 and 29. He is to be her protector, her deliverer, and her preserver. By submitting to him, she allows him to take this role. Number three, husband is lord of the wife. Thirdly, the wife must see her husband as her lord, 1 Peter 3:6. She does not see him as the Lord, as the Lord, but as an earthly representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you look at your husband as an earthly representative of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, tape, I have no hands. Now, to begin with, ladies, as it starts, as you begin to come into this divine role, as it begins to happen into your house, yes, he will be a very poor representation of the Lord Jesus. He's going to make blunders. He's going to make mistakes. But it is only through those blunders, only through those mistakes, only through your submission to Him that He will ever become the best husband, the best man, the best father that He can possibly be. It is only when you begin to look at Him as the church looks at Jesus Christ, it's only as you begin to look at Him that He will ever be what God wants Him to be. And you know what's so strange and what's so amazing? The very same thing that God wants Him to be, ladies, is exactly what you want Him to be. What do you think about that? And He cannot be what you want Him to be unless you are what you're supposed to be. He, at the outset, might be a poor earthly representative of Jesus Christ. But submission to Him will go much further in bringing Him about growth and change than nagging, harassment, and criticism. It is only as she places Him in His position that He can and will achieve God's best in the home. Notice how I said it. The wife places Him in this position. If He tries to demand this position, there will only be token submission, which is outward submission, but inward rebellion. Now, some of you have dominant dictator husbands. How are you going to fix it? Have I showed you today how to fix it? Some of you've got jellyfish husbands. How are you going to fix it? Same answer. But you do it divinely, in the proper order, in the proper ways. If you're doing it for any other purposes, if you're doing it for any other reasons than to get your house in divine order and get God to bless your house, your man, your family, if you're doing it for any other purposes than that, then you're wrong and you're in sin. Because you're trying to use God's word for your good. And that's what point E is, effective submission or token submission. There must be sincerity on the part of the wife. Some wives externally submit to their husbands only for selfish reasons. This is sin. If you try to accomplish all I've told you today for your selfish reasons, then it's sin. It is a lie and deception. Token submission is manipulation, which is trying to use God's words for personal desires. The submission will liberate, true submission will liberate the husband, wife, and family and bring the house into divine order. Page 10. I've got you a chart there on effective submission and token submission. You could say true submission, total submission, which is inward and outward, or you could say simply outward submission. And there is a difference. I know a lot of women who outwardly submit to their man, but inwardly there is rebellion. Do you know anybody like that, ladies? I know we don't have any in here. But believe me, there are really some that do this. Seeks others' best interest under effective submission. Seeks self-interest. Acknowledges authority, resents authority. Promotes ideas of others, seeks to validate own opinions. Desires to please, seeks to be pleased. And if you're doing it for that reason, you're in sin, lady. Complies both internally and externally. Complies externally only. Receives and responds to correction. Resists adjustment and correction. Serves others wholeheartedly, serves others half-heartedly, looks for direction, evades direction. By token submission, the wife may be able to manipulate her husband, but it will bring her into the bondage of her self-centered desires. It will bring you into the bondages of your own lust. Is that clear enough? True submission liberates the wife to find true fulfillment in life. I want to close by simply reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 of 1 Peter, right there in the Amplified Bible. It's the most beautiful passage concerning all of this that you could ever read. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourself as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourself to them, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself, together with your reverence for your husband, that is, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, revere him. Revere means to honor, esteem, appreciate, and prize, and in the human sense, adore him. And adore means to admire, praise, to be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. Isn't that beautiful? Do you enjoy your husbands, ladies? You know, isn't that something? We live together for all of these years and we never learn to enjoy one another. Our life is spent together. God's placed us together. And we never learn to enjoy that relationship and enjoy one another. Let not yours be the merely external adorning with elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair, or wearing of jewelry, or changes of clothes. Let me comment here. This is one of the favorite verses for the legalist. In the King James Version, it talks about the braiding of the hair and the wearing of jewelry and the adorning of clothes. And they come down on that as it's wrong. But look how it's really supposed to be put. Let yours not be merely or only. I want to tell you the truth. I like my wife to look good. I don't care if she has to fix her hair a little. I don't care if she has to wear a little jewelry, a little makeup, have some new clothes. I like her to look good. I'm interested, sure, most importantly, on the inward woman. But I still like her to look good. But let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. For it was thus that pious women of old, who hoped in God, were accustomed to beautify themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary and dependent upon them. Is that what we've just talked about today?
Yes, it is.
I've taken all this time just to do verse 5. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her by calling him Lord, Master, Leader, Authority. And you are now her true daughters if you do right, and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. Now here it is. Guys, I'm getting you in here now. In the same way you married men should live considerately with your wives, with an intelligent recognition. That got me when I saw it one time. Most men have no intelligent recognition of their wives. They recognize it, but it's not intelligently. With an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace, God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively. Now, last Sunday night, I've done with the men exactly what I've done with the ladies this morning. I showed us our place, but I showed us that the men cannot be jellyfishes, neither can they be dictators. They take their place as the woman allows them to, puts them in it. I've showed you today the woman's place. And I've showed you that where the real power really lies, you can have a rebellion and your house can fall, or you can have a strong home in divine order. It's really up to the ladies. How about that? Would you stand? Linda. Sorry. Want your heads bowed, your eyes closed. You say, Delbert, today I've got a greater understanding of what submission is. I, as a wife, Brother Young, have had a misconception of my place in the marital relationship and in my home. And today, you have simplified it, put it on paper for me, discussed it, and now I understand, greater than I've ever understood, the lady's place in the home. And that it's really by my becoming what I am to become in divine order that God will bless my home, or that my home will not be blessed. If that's you this morning, I want you to slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. You would say, Delbert, today, I look at my home and I see that it's not in divine order. That my children are not receiving a good picture of what a real home is supposed to be. According to 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, my home is not in divine order, and my children, therefore, are receiving a misconception, a picture.